a few booklets on who should go. So you can pick one up there. I was asked by a young lady a couple of years ago that she wanted to be a missionary. She was in her teens, and she wrote me a letter and asked me about it. So I wrote her a letter, and her name was Carrie. So this is a letter. This is a copy of the letter sent to her about preparation for missionary work. So we say, or we sing, "Where He leads me, I will follow." And God does call. And so in answer to that request, there's a little booklet that you might want to read, that you might want to enjoy. I thought in our studies during the month that you have to put up with me, we would take a missionary minute each time and just give you a short insight into some aspect of missionary work. And I couldn't help but think, as our sister was singing to us and we were sharing that beautiful song of a couple in Papua New Guinea. They have four children, and they felt called of the Lord to go to this country. There are more missionaries per capita in Papua New Guinea than any other country, about 4.5 million people, but 900 languages. But the same thing is true of India. India has 900 languages, and they are scattered among 1 billion people. So it's a very, very different picture. But Jim and Aaron Wiley, fellowship in an assembly in, I think, Minnesota, Minneapolis, felt called of the Lord to go to Papua New Guinea. And as they went there, they began to explore the opportunities for missionary work in those countries. And the Lord led them to a language group which has not yet been reduced to writing. So that means that they have committed their lives, at least 20 or maybe 25 years, to reach this language group. The issue, or perhaps the situation, is that this language group is found in 3 villages. So they have committed themselves to reach 3 villages with the gospel. You say, how many people live in those villages? Well, think for a moment of reaching 1,000, 100,000, or millions of people, as in the case of India. When you go to Papua New Guinea, this language group of people makes up about 80 people. Their language is unique. In fact, there's probably 77 in that language group, because we got a letter yesterday saying that some disease had come and 3 of them had died. Obviously died without Christ, because these people have never had the gospel in their own language. So this couple with their 4 little children have committed themselves to reach 77 people with the gospel. How many of us would be willing to leave the comforts of this country and go to a language group where the only people are in 3 villages and it makes up 77 people? Pray for Jim and Aaron Wiley. In their last letter, they were praying for rain because there's no spigot. The only rain water they have is what comes off the roof. And if it doesn't rain, there's no water except the green, scummy water that flows down the little creek in the middle of one of the villages. They have no electricity except what the sun generates through their solar panels. Pray for Jim and Aaron Wiley, W-Y-L-Y. They are out under New Tribes Mission, doing a great work. We had about 3 or 4 days with them. They seemed greatly encouraged, pleased we had come, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity of encouraging them. So I bring you greetings from believers in Papua New Guinea, in Fiji, in Singapore, Malaysia, and Japan. Many of you prayed for our time in China. It didn't happen because God overruled. The missionaries we were going to visit came home on furlough for medical reasons. But it was interesting, you know what was happening in Beijing about the time we were supposed to be there. Our bombers missed their target and bombed the Chinese embassy. Well, we got on the plane to go from Japan then to San Francisco instead of China, and we opened the headlines of the English-speaking English newspaper from Japan and said, "It is not recommended that Americans go to Beijing." We were supposed to be going to Beijing. So God overruled again and brought us to San Francisco for a period of 2 weeks ministry there, and we thank God again for your prayers. I brought two of my grandchildren with me this morning, or for the day. Webb is Roy's oldest son. He'll be four in a couple of months. And they are moving to Dallas, Texas. I guess you know that. We got an announcement just before we left that he had quit his job or had resigned his job. He is a senior engineer with Wellman Industry making polyester. He's resigned that job, and at the end of this week we'll be moving to Texas to start a master's course at Dallas Theological Seminary, stepping out in faith. Amazingly enough, their house sold within about 3 or 4 days, and they were able to buy a house without a job. You try that without trusting the Lord. So they've bought a house, and they will be packing all of their goods in a U-Haul it truck and making their way to Texas. Reminds us of what we did about 35 years ago when we packed all of our goods in a truck in California and moved to Florida. Lindsay is the oldest son of Dan and Rosanna. They live in Louisiana. Dan is a major in our Air Force. And so they will be going back to Louisiana the end of this week as well. So this was the special opportunity, an experiment to see what would my youngins do. Thank you for welcoming them. 1 Peter chapter 5. I hope you've done your homework and at least read this chapter, knowing we were going to open to page 1862, at least in my Bible. It's well worn. I hope it is in your Bible as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucres, but for of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Shall we give thanks together? Our loving God and our Father, we come with special thanks that you brought somebody to us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that we would have been without you, without hope, without grace, without mercy. You called some to come across the waters to this great land. You called somebody to go across the country. You called somebody to maybe go across the street, to visit on our home and to tell us that we needed Christ. We think of Jim and Aaron Wiley this morning, who have left the comforts of Minnesota, the blessings of their family, and gone to this far-off land in order that 77 people will be able to hear of Christ. We pray for them as they learn the culture, that they might not offend that culture and those people. We pray that as they learn the language, they might have special accuracy, so that nothing they say, as well as nothing that they do, would keep the gospel from being seen and heard clearly. Help them as they learn the language. Give them an understanding of how the culture and the language work together to bring the message of Jesus Christ. We know that all of these people in these villages will be watching them, watching what they do with their children, watch how they read your word and pray, watch how they garden, watch how they live, and we pray that as they watch their lives, they'll see something that will be different and that will bring them with a heart's desire to know their Savior. And we pray that as the day will come, that they will begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell of His sacrifice and His suffering and His death, that the ears and eyes of these people will be opened and that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the faithfulness of Peter, who was commissioned, as we were reminded in Sunday school, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was commanded to feed the flock of God. And now we hear him tell others the same thing. We pray that as we read this portion of Your word, we might hear Your voice. We might understand what You have to say to each one of us. And may we as a fellowship, as a local church here, be strengthened and encouraged as we read and study Your word. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for blessing us as You said You would do. And we give You our thanks for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me draw a word picture for you this morning. 20 years this man Peter had spent as a fisherman, going out probably every evening together with his friends and perhaps his family to gain the fish from the Sea of Galilee. Each evening they would go out in the darkest of the night. There they would let down their nets time after time, bringing in a great haul and taking those fish to the shore, taking them and selling them to somebody who would sell them in the market. That vocation had served them well, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and we think of Andrew as well. And these four men were men who had plied the waters of the Sea of Galilee in search of food, in search of a vocation that would satisfy their needs. And then they heard of a man called Jesus. And they decided that they would go and see him. They would hear the message of John the Baptist. They would be standing in that very place when John the Baptist would point to this unique individual and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world." They probably heard the prophets of the Old Testament. They probably heard the prophets read in the Scriptures, perhaps on a Sabbath day, and say, "There's a Savior who is coming. He will come and He will give His life for the sheep." They heard that message from the prophets. They saw John the Baptist's finger pointed at the Lord Jesus, and they heard the uniqueness of this one who came upon earth. But then they left. And as they walked back to the Sea of Galilee, those four men, talking, listening, discussing the remarkable events they had seen, they went back again to their boats, back to their family, back to their nets, back to those fish, back to the Sea of Galilee. And about a year later, this same one would come and walk along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and would say to Peter and Andrew and James and John, "Follow me." Peter would hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, "Go out into the sea and put down your anchor. I want to teach the people." He chose Peter's boat. And Peter must have sat there in that ship and looked up at the Lord Jesus Christ as He taught the multitude. They had searched all night for fish and found none. The Lord Jesus taught. He finished His message. And now He says to Peter, "Launch out into the deep." And Peter says, "We've searched all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at Your word, we will do so." I don't know what went through Peter's mind, but I can imagine, considering what else Peter had said, "Well, here's this man. He's never been a fisherman. Where he came from, we don't know. And he is telling us, after 20 years of fishing, to do the middle of the day to go out into the sea and let down our nets. But We don't want to offend him. We're going to do it. And so he did. With the Lord Jesus in the boat, they headed out again into the deep part where the fish don't stay anyway. And in the middle of the day, wow, what can be lost? We'll throw the net over. And I can hear Peter saying in his mind, and show him. That's not the way it's done. But you know, and I know the story. And Peter took his net together with others and threw it out into the sea, and they gathered up a great catch of fish, and their nets were breaking. I can't imagine what went through Peter's mind. At the Lord's word, they caught a great catch of fish, and they brought it to the shore. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, from this time on, you will catch men. And so fishing and catching fish is a contrast to catching men. It's instructive for us as we look at this, because Peter had been taking fish out of the realm of life and bringing them into the realm of death. I'm not much of a fisherman. Seems a waste of time to me. Sorry about that. I'm not much of a fisherman, but the contrast that the Lord Jesus gave is this. He took fish out of the realm of life and brought them into the realm of death. But he says, from henceforth, you will catch men, and you will take them out of the realm of death and bring them into the realm of life. And for 3 years, Peter followed the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke many times when he shouldn't have, but he was learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross. And Peter was the first one to suggest to the Lord Jesus that that wasn't a good plan. He had been converted in his mind. He wanted the king to come. He wanted Israel to be the greatest among the nations. He wanted to throw off the yoke of Rome. He wanted no longer to be a slave of Rome, but to be free. And the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, said he is going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter said, it will never happen to you. And the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. In the very next chapter, the Lord Jesus takes Peter and James and John and goes up into a high mountain and is transfigured before them. And his garment was like white, was white. His face was as the sun, and he displayed his glory to the disciples, Moses and Elijah being the attendants. And he came down, and the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and Peter went with him. It's true. When it came time for the Lord Jesus to be arrested, they all forsook him and fled, including Peter. When it came for him to be arraigned and judged in the judgment, Peter was able to find his way. And there he stood at the fire, looking at the Lord Jesus, but answering questions. And the questions, you're one of his, aren't you? He said, I don't know him. And Peter then, at the third occasion, looks at the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus looks at him, and he goes out, and he weeps bitterly. It's all over. 3 years. I listened to his ministry. I watched his miracles. I saw this man, and I denied him. It's finished. Let's go fishing. Who in the world should show up on that shore but the Lord Jesus? And again, they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And this same Lord Jesus, who began the ministry of Peter by giving him a great ingathering of fish, now ends his ministry as the risen Christ, and he says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" That's the question you ask anybody who fishes. They said, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side." And they did. And they got 153 fish. And the Lord Jesus, there on the shore, invites these disciples for breakfast. But he's particularly interested in one man. One disciple. And that is Peter. And he says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Three times the Lord Jesus had to ask that question. And the Lord Jesus responded with these words, "Tend my sheep. Feed my little lambs. Take care of my sheep." But now, Peter is old. He's come to the end of his responsibility as a shepherd of sheep and as a fisher of men. He is writing a letter in fulfillment of this promise, of this command, "Feed my lambs." And you and I have this glorious book because Peter was obedient and he fed God's sheep through this chapter and through this book. He's still doing it, isn't he? By the grace of God, we read these verses, and Peter is now at the end of his life. He's finished fishing, he's finished shepherding, and he says to the next group of people, he says, "Feed the sheep. Shepherd the sheep." Isn't it interesting that nothing has changed? The Lord Jesus Christ came as the shepherd of Israel. He represented himself to the people of Israel. Israel said no. And so Peter was selected by God with that great responsibility to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and for those who believe, he says, "Take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep." And so this veteran shepherd, his time now coming to an end, his breath perhaps not as easy to take as it had been, his bones weary with the job, he writes his last chapter of his first epistle, and he begins by saying, "Feed the flock of God." What an amazing command. What an amazing handing of the baton. As the Lord had given to him, he now turns to the younger ones and says, "You carry on the job." It's a message we need. It's a message that the church needs today. The church needs food, but the church is getting entertainment. The church needs to be shepherded, but the sheep are still going astray. And I suggest to you this morning that as Peter gathered these younger shepherds around him, those who were going to carry on the message, he gives it to them and said, "You do what I have been doing. You do the work that I began. You do the work that the Lord called me to do. You must shepherd the sheep. You must care for the flock." The picture is all too familiar in our society. The father who is passing off this scene gathers his sons around him and says, "Sons, I'm going away. You know, my breath is not what it used to be. My strength is gone. I'm leaving this world." Some of you have been through that. And he shares the responsibility and the burden. It's done in business. When the father retires and pans the business over to his sons and says, "Sons, carry on the business." But it takes place in the church. And it should take place in the church. There are those of us, those of you, those who need to take the baton and say, "Look, I can't carry it like I used to." I think you need to do that. May I say to each one of you, I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. There are some sheep that need to be tended. there is some shepherding that needs to be done. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 20 with the church at Ephesus. He gathered the church around them and he talked of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life, who bought the flock with his own precious blood. And he said the same thing to those elders. And he said to them, feed the flock, shepherd the flock of God, take care of them. And so Peter does that on this occasion. Peter heard the words from the Lord Jesus in John 21, feed my sheep. Not entertain my sheep. There's enough of that going on. It is food that is necessary. It is shepherding. It is care. It is provision. It is protection. It is warning. It is exhortation. It is all of this, as we will perhaps see this evening. There are three or four things that spring out of this passage that we will look at this morning and again this evening. First of all, his position as a shepherd. I've spoken of Peter as a shepherd. You say, he wasn't a shepherd. He was a fisherman. It's instructive to us that Peter here is talking to hearers who are suffering for their faith. They are scattered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need shepherding. It's easy when we do it this morning. We're all here in one place. This is the easy place to shepherd. And you can remember their names and you can try and deal with the problem. And this family has lost a loved one. And that one is having surgery. And this one is having difficulty. And there are problems in that family. And we can shepherd each other now. It's what God wants us to do. It's not just the responsibility of elders. It's the responsibility of all of us to shepherd one another. To get involved in each other's lives. Because people have problems. And if we don't remember those problems and deal with those problems, what happens to those sheep? They continue to go astray. And so Peter's concern is for those whose faith is being purified by trials and problems. And you say to me, you don't know the problems I'm going through. That's true. But I want to know. And I want to sit down, and I want to hear, and we should make that our business, to get involved in the lives of other people, not for the sake of gossip, but for the sake of care, for the sake of shepherding. Isn't it interesting that God uses the term shepherd? He says to us in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He's speaking of his position, his responsibility as a shepherd of God's people. He begins with elders because he speaks of their maturity. An elder is somebody not who is just old, but who is mature. There are some of us who are old, but we're not mature. We're children just trapped in an old body. But God is here speaking to those who have maturity. They have lived a long life. They have known the Savior through experiences in life. They have begun to understand what it means to serve the Lord. If you read this little booklet, you realize I'm addressing elders and deacons. Because they are the ones who make good missionaries. They are the ones who are committed and understand what it means to be leadership in the church. And so he begins by speaking with them as elders because of their maturity. He speaks of them as overseers because of their work. A man stands almost twice as high as a sheep. And therefore he can look out and he can see the wolves that are coming. He can see the weather as it comes across the valley. He can see where the water is. He can see where the problems are. He can see where the sheep are fighting. And we are responsible to be overseers. Nowhere in the New Testament is the leadership of the church given to one shepherd. It is always plural. God has designed the church to have shepherds, not because of size, but because of Scripture. Israel, when they came into the land, said, "We want a king, just like the other nations." And the church of Jesus Christ has resigned itself to the same responsibility. We want a pastor. We'll give him all the responsibilities and we'll pay him to do our work. My brothers and sisters, that is not what this book teaches. Every time we speak of, the scripture speaks of leadership in the local church, it's plural. It doesn't mean that someone cannot give more of their time to the work. It doesn't mean, but he is one shepherd among many shepherds. There isn't any man who has all the gifts and can perform all the responsibilities. Oh, a man may come along in a fellowship to encourage and strengthen and develop so that he can move on and that assembly and that church can continue. That's God's design. That's what Titus did. That's what Timothy did. But the message is focused on who? On Christ. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And you may have come this morning and said, well, you know, I'm not interested in the affairs of the local church. But let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, but is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And the very formation of this flock of sheep, worldwide, out of every language and tribe and nation and kingdom, is because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, gave his life in order that we might have salvation. It's the message that Peter was to preach. It was the message that Andrew brought. It was the message that James and John preached as they too communicated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shepherd is the chief shepherd, and the rest of us are just under shepherds. So why is a man an elder? Why is a man a shepherd? Because we elect him on January the 1st and he serves for 3 years? Not what the scripture says. Not because he comes and we say, oh, we want this shepherd to be ours. Not so. A man is a shepherd not by election, not by education, not because he goes off to Dallas Theological Seminary and gets a degree and all of a sudden he's qualified. It's not true. A man is a shepherd because he has been given a shepherd's heart by God. And he loves the sheep. And he's caring for the sheep. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said in verse 16, there is one flock. He is the chief shepherd, and all from every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue is made up of one flock. And there are many under shepherds, and these flocks of these folds of the various of the one flock meet here and there and in this country and in that country. But there is only one flock, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. You and I, as members of that flock, are also under shepherds. We are responsible to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd, to the great shepherd, but we serve. So what is it that Peter is asking of these shepherds? He's saying, first of all, it is shepherd, it is service, not lordship. You know, it's interesting as you travel around and have experience with the Christian church, there are many seminars on leadership, but there's not many seminars on service. How to lead, how to be an effective leader, how to be an influential leader. And the seminars in the Christian church are multiplied on the subject of leadership. But there aren't many seminars on service. A shepherd is someone who is going to serve. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ began in John chapter 15. And I'm sure in Peter's mind, as the Lord Jesus John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus put on the towel and got a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He wasn't teaching leadership, he was teaching service. And he says to us that an elder, a shepherd, a pastor, is someone who is to be a servant of the people of God. Not many of us want to be servants. We want to be in leadership. And there are those who want to be elders in a local church so they can make decisions. We need elders. We need shepherds. We need pastors. We need overseers who will serve. Secondly, Peter is asking that those who serve in that responsibility not only know what it means to serve, but they also know what it means to sacrifice. It's instructive to us that the very metaphor taken out of the Old Testament and used in the New Testament, that of a shepherd and his sheep, fundamental and foundational to that issue is what? Sacrifice. Where is the first shepherd, and what is he doing? It's Abel. And what is Abel doing? He was a keeper of sheep, but he sacrificed. And a shepherd knows what it means to sacrifice, at least in the Jewish economy. You go right through from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, and sheep and shepherding is wrapped up in the word sacrifice. In our society, men strive for position, for rewards. Peter says, no, it's not for rewards, it's for sacrifice. It will cost you to be a shepherd. Oh, if you want to be an evangelist and mark up all the number of people who trust the Lord and you go on your way, that's very exciting. But to pour your life into the heart of God's people, to try and meet their needs, to try to touch their lives, is a very difficult task. It's a often thankless task. It's often a task where there is no reward at this point. But here is, as he says, a crown of glory that fades not away. A shepherd must learn service. A shepherd must learn sacrifice. A shepherd must learn submission. We're not in charge. We are under shepherds. And as Peter reminds us here, there is a need for us to acknowledge the chief shepherd. We come and report to duty. He says this is the responsibility. That is exactly what Peter went through. Peter was there after having had that 153 fish in his net. And the Lord Jesus says to him, you take care of my sheep. It was a command. And Peter, as a shepherd, had to submit. An elder isn't a free man. He's a slave. He's a servant. He's one who sacrifices, and he's one who submits to the chief shepherd. There aren't any who serve as shepherds or elders or pastors or overseers. We should not be aware day after day of the chief shepherd. I serve under your authority. I serve under your responsibility. And Hebrews tells us we must give an account. And if I am a shepherd or you are a shepherd and you have sheep under your care, well, you say, I'm not an elder. You're not an elder, but you can do shepherding. You can care for them. You can feed them one by one. You can get into their life and encourage them and strengthen them and help them and divide and encourage them. And you'll find it'll strengthen not only your life and theirs, but it will strengthen the fold of which you are a part. Peter says there is a need for submission. Do you remember the parable in chapter 15 of Luke? The parable of the lost sheep. Left 99 in the wilderness and went after that one sheep. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of service. Reminds you of sacrifice. Reminds you of submission. And fourthly and lastly, it reminds you of suffering. Not luxury. Peter says, not for filthy lucre, not because you can get rich being an elder. No, in fact, the opposite is probably true. Because if you apply yourself to being a shepherd or an elder and you're engaged in feeding the flock of God, there's not a lot of financial remuneration. It may cost you something in your business. It may, by virtue of the amount of time that you invest in people's lives, that your job doesn't go as well as it might go. And so there is a need for suffering. The theme of 1 Peter is what? Suffering. Suffering now. Glory later. That is exact. You remember that. Suffering now, glory later. It's the work of an elder. It's the work of a shepherd. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he began to tell the disciples of his suffering. And in chapter 17, He told them of the glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, he said, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And Peter says, that's exactly right. And for those who are elders, they will maybe lay their head down, trying to serve and trying to minister to God's people. And it will be a life of suffering. It will be a life of sacrifice. It will be a life of service. It will be a life of submission. But there is a crown of glory awaiting those who are willing to do that work. I invite all of you. I'm not asking you to be on the eldership of the church. I'm asking you to do the work of elders. I'm asking you to shepherd God's people. There are always some who are younger than you are, whom you can minister to and care for. That's what God is wanting. And the body of Christ will be strengthened. The church of Jesus Christ will be established. And the local fellowship will be a place where people want to come because they'll be cared for. Peter says, I'm an old man. I'm laying down my crook. I'm laying down my rod. I'm giving up my shepherding. I'm giving up my fishing. Who's going to take my place? When I was 16 years old, I was sitting where you are sitting, and a man came to speak in our church, in our assembly. They announced that he was 96 years old, still preaching. You know what his message was? Who's going to take my place? God put his finger on me and said, you, at 16 years old. 2 weeks later, a man tapped me on the shoulder. He said, would you like to go to the mission and preach the gospel? Me? 16? He said, yes, you. I'm here because an old man said the same thing that Peter said. The Lord Jesus said it to Peter. Peter said it to these. And down through history, the same message has been given. Take care of God's people. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank you for sending a shepherd to us. We thank you for the good shepherd that gave his life for us. He died. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but as a shepherd he was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his glorious ascension. We thank you for his service and intercession for us now, calling us, commanding us, pleading with each one of us to take care of God's people. We thank you again for reminding us of your goodness and love to us. We give you our thanks for meeting with us and for blessing us as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord.